Good morning. I want to welcome each of you all here this morning, greet you in Jesus' name. What a blessing it is to be able to gather this morning and worship God. And praise God, we have a God that is alive, one that's living. Appreciated that song we sang, "Draw me near, 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 blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me near, near, blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side." Is that our prayer this morning, that God would draw us near and show us more of himself? I trust that it is. It's my prayer. So I have a question for you children, a real easy question. Can somebody tell me what today is? What is today?
Easter.
Easter. That's exactly right. Thank you. Today is Easter Day, Easter morning. So what is Easter? What are we, again, you children, what is Easter about? Somebody tell me? All right, that's when Jesus rose from the dead. So do you think it's not about going out and finding Easter eggs that we hid for you somewhere? No, it isn't. Praise the Lord, it's a whole lot more than that. You know, a few weeks ago, we had communion, and we remembered the death and suffering of Jesus. I don't want to overlap on that too much, but to preach a message on the resurrection and Jesus rising from the dead, you can't help but see some of that in it as well. But this morning, I want to look at the resurrection, what that means to us, what that means to the saved, to the believers. And if you're looking for a title for the message this morning, I've titled it One Day. And hopefully that'll make more sense to you towards the end of the message. You know, I love history. It's very interesting to me. Especially ancient history way back. The Egyptians, the Greeks, the Romans. And if you read much of ancient Greek history or Egyptian history, and even Romans, it's just full of their myths and their religions, their gods, the gods that they worshipped. And I just had to think about it this morning. You know, the Greeks, they're kind of my favorite, so I'll pick on them. But all the ancient people had similar gods, but you know, their gods, they were gods of anger, brutality, lust, selfishness. They demanded lots of things from their people. They wanted great sacrifices. They wanted lots of performances, sometimes even human sacrifices. And the people, at the end of all that, all they could do is hope that the god would be pleased. The god might still decide to be angry and send things that would destroy them or withhold the rain or whatever. But praise God, this morning we know that those were myths. Those kind of gods never did exist. Or you think about maybe even the more modern religions, Islam and Hinduism, whatever, all based on the teachings of a dead prophet. But you know what? This morning we serve a God that came from heaven, lived among us, died for our sins, but didn't stay there. He rose again. He died a horrific and shameful death, and just to prove his love for us and to wash our sins away. But he rose again. He rose from the dead. He's living in heaven, interceding for you and I this morning. Doesn't that just about make the chills go up your spine? You know, it's the resurrection that brings the power to the gospel. It's the resurrection that makes our gospel alive. It's the resurrection that gives us power to live above sin. And that's truly a wonderful thing. You know, I'm going to be reading in Luke 24, so you can turn there a while if you want to. But let's just think a little bit about how the disciples and the believers must have felt up to this point. You know, they had known all about the prophecies of a Savior that would come and save them. They knew all this. They believed and had faith that Jesus was going to be this Savior. They'd given everything. They'd left their jobs to follow Jesus. They had full confidence in Him. And now suddenly it was all over. Jesus was dead. He was in the grave. You know, they thought in their minds that somehow Jesus was this great conqueror that was going to come back and destroy the Romans and restore the Jewish kingdom. I'm not sure if they all believed that, but obviously some of them did. And imagine the sorrow and rejection they must have felt at this time. They didn't understand yet what God's plan of salvation really was and what it meant. You know, here was this man that they had put their confidence in. He had performed many miracles, taught them lots of things, and suddenly he was unable to save himself. And he was crucified by wicked men, put in a grave. They even knew that one of their own number had betrayed them, had betrayed Jesus. They probably knew that Peter had denied him. And I'm guessing they had feelings of guilt. I imagine life looked quite dark and hopeless to them at this point. But let's break in and read here. I know it's a lot of reading, but I really want to read this most of this chapter. So we'll go ahead and get started. Luke chapter 24, verse 1. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, and this is the women came, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in, and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid, and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11 and to the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and other women that were with him, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter, and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs, and they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden, that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk, and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, and found it even so, as the women had said. But him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village, whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake it, and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour, and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that is, I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of an honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in this name, in his name, among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. I think we'll stop there. So this is the story of the resurrection. And I kind of like to follow it through a little bit and notice the reactions of the disciples. You know, first of all, the women came and found the tomb empty, the clothes laying there, and they ran and told the disciples, but they didn't believe them. You know, they were in this time of darkness, this time of doubt, of sorrow, and they were not going to believe a few women that had this idea that they had seen angels that said Jesus had risen. But Peter, in verse 12, not being able to hold himself back, he runs and looks. He looks into the tomb and he sees that it's empty and the clothes there. And he says there, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. I think at this point it was starting to dawn on Peter. You know, what was actually happening here? In verse 17, basically there in verse 13 on for a little ways there, we have these two disciples that were headed down to Emmaus, and Jesus came upon them, and he joined to them. And they were obviously very sad, because it says in verse 17, Jesus asked them, you know, what communications they had and why they were sad. They were still perplexed. They were confused about the situation. So they tried to explain to Jesus why they were confused, why they were sad. They didn't know that it was him. And they told him there in verse 21, but we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. You know, they thought that Jesus was going to be the redeemer of Israel, not knowing that that's exactly what he was. And, you know, we know how it goes there. They went in and ate food, and Jesus blessed it. And finally, they realized who he was, realized this was actually Jesus. And Jesus departed, and they immediately got up and went back to the other disciples. And in the meantime, he must have showed himself to Peter as well. And they were, the others were disciples were now beginning to be somewhat convinced that maybe Jesus actually had risen from the dead. And they were all together there in verse 36, and there's suddenly, there Jesus is with them. He says, "Peace be unto you." And they were terrified. They thought they were seeing a spirit. They still could not quite believe that Jesus was actually risen from the dead. And we know how he showed them his hands and his feet. He ate meat before them. It was obvious at this point that he was no longer a spirit, but it was the real Jesus with them. And I kind of get this picture of the light slowly coming on. They want to believe it, but they don't quite dare. And verse 45, it says, "Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures." You know, I think this right here was the first time the plan of salvation was ever understood by man. The plan of Jesus coming and dying and shedding his blood and doing away with all the sacrifices, the plan of redemption, the plan of salvation. Can you imagine the joy and the amazement of the disciples to suddenly have the light come on and to understand what was actually happening? You know, they thought they had it figured out, how Jesus was going to save Israel. But the plan that Jesus had was so much greater, so much bigger than what they knew anything about. And they didn't know it then, but Jesus' plan of salvation was for everyone. It was to last on, it was to save even the Gentiles, which includes us today. You know, if the disciples' plan would have been what Jesus, you know, what Jesus came and how he would have redeemed his people. Suppose he would have come as a mighty conqueror and defeated the Romans and drove them out and restored the Jews back to their rightful place. It would be nothing but another story in the history books. But God had a much, much bigger plan, a plan of salvation that even the disciples couldn't understand. It was a plan of salvation that includes us today. You know, God's ways are much higher than what humans can comprehend. It goes far beyond what we can make sense out of. You know, but when they understood, I think they got a grasp of what Jesus had actually done. I think they understood that it was a much better plan than anything they could have come up with. Verse 52 says, "And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy." This plan of salvation brought great joy to the disciples. After they thought everything they had put their lives for was over, suddenly here it was, much greater than they could imagine, because Jesus had risen. You know, I would like to ask the question this morning, doesn't this story feel familiar to us? Doesn't it seem familiar? Those of us that have been saved, you know, the feelings of hopelessness and loss, fear of the future, feelings of guilt, you know, the condemnation we felt living a life of sin and selfishness, when suddenly out there in the darkness, a light starts to come. A light's just shining. At first we couldn't believe it. It was too good to be true. The plan of salvation couldn't be for people like us. And we wrestle with doubts. But suddenly, we understand that salvation is for us. You know, I think it was like that for the disciples. It's like that for those of us that have been saved today. You know, the light comes on in our hearts. And those feelings of sin and guilt, loss and hopelessness are wiped away. The fear of the future is gone. We have this relationship with God. We have this joy in our hearts. It's the resurrection all over again. It's the resurrection in our hearts. Salvation. You know, this has been happening to people ever since the first resurrection, when salvation came into the world. Let me ask you another question this morning. Do you still have that peace in your heart? Do you still have that joy, that love, that all of what God had done for us, the fact that He came and died for us and rose again? Or has my joy faded and is peace something that I long for? The peace I once knew, is it faded out? Revelation 2:4 says, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." And this was the words of Jesus Himself to one of the seven churches. And that's a whole subject on its own. And maybe if the Lord tarries, maybe I'll preach a message on that sometime. But have we lost the first love we had for God? That those feelings of love, our passion for Him, you know, that peace we had, knowing that everything was right between God and us, is that something that's in the past? I hope not. You know, I also want to think about this resurrection story from a little bit different of an angle yet. You can turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 2, verse 8. This is somewhat more of a not a pleasant side of it to think about as much. In some ways it is. But 1 Corinthians 2 verse 8, "Which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." What do you think it was like for the devil on that resurrection morning when Jesus broke the chains of death and came up out of the grave, totally defeated him? It says here that Satan did not know that this was going to happen. He had no idea. And suddenly, his plan was over. You know, earlier on, he had tempted Jesus in the wilderness. You know, I don't think he understands or has any idea what God's plans are or what his plan of salvation meant. And he didn't know, I don't think he knew why Jesus had come to the earth. I don't know how Satan works. I don't even want to. But I think he knew that this was his enemy. And there was no good reason that he was down here among men. And he was doing everything he could to prevent him and to get him destroyed. You know, he tempted him severely in the wilderness. But we know that Jesus overcame. He did not give in to those temptations. But now here he finally had Jesus dead. Jesus had died on the cross. He was in the grave. Can you imagine his rage and horror when Jesus rose and came out of that grave? Once again, for the second time, he was soundly defeated. Jesus had won. He was not only defeated, but a plan was put in place, a plan of salvation that would save mere humans from the control of Satan for the rest of time. It would put them beyond his power to control, beyond his power to destroy. The blood that was shed would defeat Satan over and over again. And I think he understood that. We kind of think, you know, that's great. That's what Satan deserves, to be overcome. We can look in Hebrews 2. Turn there to Hebrews 2, verse 14. Verses 14 to 18. "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is the devil." Through death, Jesus destroyed Satan by dying himself and rising again. and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. You know, Jesus came as a man. He was tempted by Satan, but he overcame. And he defeated Satan, not once, but twice. And that's a wonderful thing, but it's also somewhat sobering as well. Because we know that Satan is angry. He's out there to get whatever he can. Revelations 12, verse 11 and 12, it says, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. But woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time." It says here that the plan of salvation was for great rejoicing in heaven. And it was. But it also says woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because the devil was defeated by that, and he's angry, and he is coming down with great wrath, it says, because he knoweth he hath but a short time. Now, that's not something necessarily for us to be afraid of, but it is something that should cause us to think. Satan doesn't care what he gets or who he gets or how he gets it. He's determined. It's no wonder when we look around in the world and we see all the acts of evil. It's no wonder. Satan's time is running out, and he knows it. He doesn't have any mercy. He's determined to get everything he can get. You know, sometimes when we look at the world and we see everything that's happening, even things that happen close to us, sometimes it seems like Satan's winning. It seems like he has the upper hand. You know, we end up almost feeling it a little bit like the disciples again, discouraged, hurt, confused. Why? Why does Satan have so much control in this world? But this is where the story gets exciting. Let me tell you something. There's another resurrection that's coming. Another resurrection that will put Satan forever out of our way if we're ready to meet the Lord. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. First Thessalonians 4, we'll read verses 13 to 18. "But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we be forever, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Can you imagine what that resurrection morning will be like? It'll be a whole lot better than this one. You know, I try to imagine that, but I can't quite get my mind around it. You know, the Lord himself is going to come back. The heavens are going to peel back, and Jesus is going to come down. The dead that were buried are going to rise. You know, that might actually be us. But if it's not, it might be our loved ones. The ones that are buried, the ones we've been missing. If we're still alive, they're going to come up. And we're going to all go together to meet the Lord in the air. Verse 18 says, "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. You know, it's easy to be discouraged with life. You know, things don't make sense to us. 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as I am known." When Jesus comes back, it'll all make sense. You know, the disciples couldn't make sense of it. But when Jesus rose and explained to them the plan of salvation, they got it. They understood. They knew what he was doing. It'll be the same for us. We can't understand. We don't know why God allows the things he does. We don't know what all his plans are. But there's a day coming when we will. We will no longer see through a glass darkly, but face to face. Our faith, the things we've had to have faith in Christ, will finally become actual reality to us. You know, Galatians 6 verse 9 says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." How is it with you this morning? How is it with me? Have you experienced this resurrection in your heart, the plan of salvation? Or are you facing guilt? Are you facing hopelessness? Are you discouraged, confused? Or maybe we once knew what that was like to have that resurrection in our heart, but our love has grown cold, and the peace we had is gone. And we no longer have that joy, that love, that passion, that desire to live for Jesus. Friends, this morning, let's just do whatever it takes. You know, this life is short. Jesus could come back this afternoon. And I tell you what, I want to be part of that bride when he does come. I want to be one of those ones that rise to meet him in the air, because that's where we'll spend eternity. There's a song that I ran across that really blessed me. And I know I read a lot of songs when I preach, but this one I found after I had pretty much had this message prepared, and it fit so well that I actually changed the title of my message. And the title of this song is "One Day." One day when heaven was filled with his praises, one day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt among men, my example was he. One day they led him up Calvary's mountain, one day they nailed him to die on the tree, suffering anguish, despised and rejected, bearing our sins, my Redeemer is he. One day they left him alone in the garden. One day he rested from suffering free. Angels came down o'er his tomb to keep vigil. Hope of the hopeless, my Savior is he. One day the grave could conceal him no longer. One day the stone rolled away from the door. Then he arose. Over death he had conquered. Now is ascended, my Lord evermore. One day the trumpet will sound for his coming. One day the skies with his glory will shine. Wonderful day, my beloved one's bringing. Glorious Savior, this Jesus is mine. Living he loved me, dying he saved me. Buried he carried my sins far away. Rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming. Oh, glorious day. Brothers and sisters, one day he's coming back. What a glorious day that'll be. Let's stand for prayer.